Well, welcome to Maple Avenue. We're glad you're here to worship with us this morning. And just take a minute, if you would, just look around and acknowledge the people around you this morning and wave at them and yell hi real loud through your mask and all that. This morning, we are going to be in a passage that I believe really hits home. It hits home harder, if not harder, than the passage we looked at last week. And especially where we've been over the last couple of weeks and months and years and maybe even decades as a nation. And I've said this before, but my fascination with the book of James is just how straightforward James is. Some people are really uncomfortable with those who are straightforward. I like James. He just gets right in your face with the word, with the truth, and confronts us with that. He just says what needs to be said, and I, for one, am glad that he does that. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to go ahead and turn to James chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 1 through 13. In this series, we're talking about how we live out our faith as Christians in very practical ways. And just in chapter 1, just in that one chapter, we saw that the mature Christian lives a life of service. We talked about that. How James, when he opens up, he says, hey, I'm a bond slave to Christ. I'm a servant. And that's what he calls us to be. That's what we are to do. That's the way in which we live our lives. He also says, don't allow your circumstances to rob you of the joy you have because of the Spirit of God that lives within you. And then he says, listen closely to others. Speak only after thoughtful consideration so that you're slow to anger. Those are the things that James lays out for us. And now today, as we begin in chapter 2, the theme of chapter 2 is that mature people talk about their faith and their beliefs, or immature people talk about their faith and their beliefs, but the mature person lives his faith out. It goes back to James 1, 22 through 25, where it says, when we hear God's word and just talk about it, we're deceiving ourselves. We have to do what God's word tells us to do. And that's what James is getting across to these folks at this time. James wanted to help us practice God's word. So he lays out a simple test. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at the different tests that James lays out for us as we continue in this series. So James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, says this, my brothers and sisters, here he says it again, trying to draw unity to a very diverse group of people, people all around the world of different skin colors, of different backgrounds, of different socioeconomic classes. He's drawing their attention to the fact that they're brothers and sisters. This is a key theme throughout the entire book of James, and we can't forget it. We can't neglect it. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. And I want you to circle that word, highlight it, draw a line under it, because that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about what favoritism is and how it plays itself out, all these different things. And he says, suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing gold rings, fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes, and you say, hey, here's a good seat for you. Set up front. Set up here in the place of importance. But you say to the poor man, hey, you stand over there. Sit in the corner. Sit on the floor. By my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So the first thing, before we keep on going in this passage, we'll just stop right there, because the way what James is telling us is this: the way we behave toward people indicates what we really believe about God. The way we behave toward people indicates what we really believe about God. We cannot and we dare not separate human relationships from divine fellowship. Remember 1 John chapter 4, verse 20? It says this: whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. Now, here's what I want you to do. As I'm going through this, talking about this, what we need to do is we need to look at ourselves. We don't need to look at other people. Okay? We don't need to sit here this morning and go, well, that person shows favoritism, and this person does this, and this person ignores me. That's not what we're supposed to do. What we're supposed to do is we're to look at ourselves. Because guess what? You're not responsible for the way other people look at other people. But you are responsible for the way you treat others. And so therefore, we have to look closely at what we think about our brothers and sisters, how we treat our brothers and sisters. John goes on, he says, for whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they've seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. It's a real simple test. So James starts off by giving a very clear directive. And that is this: don't show favoritism. Just don't. The word favoritism James uses here, it is the Greek word prosopalamptos, and it means to be a respecter of persons. Now, it's not saying you can't respect people. What it's saying is it's when you respect one person more than another, when you favor one person over another person. Don't be a respecter of persons to the degree that you place one person as more important than another. So, don't assume one person, because of their clothes or their car or their house, that they're better than another person. Don't assume another person is more important than another because of the color of their skin, or because of their accent, or because of their ethnic background, or their economic class. Don't treat people differently. That's what he's saying. Don't treat people differently. Don't place one person above other people. And so James reminds them, and he reminds us, that as believers, as brothers and sisters in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, we are not to show favoritism. We should never look at one person as less than another person. My mom always told me this growing up as a kid. And I try and remember to tell my kids this, but she would say this. She'd say, Donald, that's what she calls me, you're no better than anyone else, and no one else is better than you. And I'd say that to all of us. You're no better than anybody else, and nobody else is better than you. Don't show favoritism. And so James is reminding them that as believers, and he's reminding us, and if you're a believer, as James talks about here, then you believe that right now, as we sit in this room this morning, that there is a being, a glorious being, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who will return and call his children home to him together. And Jesus wants his children to not show favoritism. He wants us to look at each other as the same. His glory is so powerful that if we were able to see it in our human bodies, it would be so powerful that we could not stand in its presence. We would die. That's how glorious he is. The reason we would die is because he is so holy, he is so perfect, and so far beyond anything we could think or imagine, beyond any likeness that we've ever encountered. He's unapproachable in that sense. And if you believe that there is a being in heaven so powerful and so glorious, then you should not show favoritism to your brothers or sisters for any reason. You should not be a respecter of person, but of God. God should have the highest place in your heart, your mind, and your soul. And like I said, this doesn't mean we don't respect people. We just we live in respect with each other. But the idea is not to show favoritism in which we treat someone better than someone else. If you're showing favoritism, then that person, according to James, in the way he's written this, is the God you worship. If you show favoritism toward another person, according to James, then that person is the God you worship. If you treat one person better than others, that's favoritism. Now, that doesn't mean that you're not going to be closer to some people than others. I mean, we all have relationships in which we're closer to others. I'm closer to my wife than any person in this room, and always will be. I'm closer to my kids after that. We're going to have different levels of friendships and relationships, but we're not going to treat people better. We can't. And the reason we can't is because there is a God, and then there are people. There are not different levels of people when we are in the sight of God. There is God, and then there is man, flesh and blood. Man who only has the breath of life in his lungs. Man who is but a vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow. Here this morning, gone this evening. Why would we elevate one person over another when you don't even know if the one you're elevating will even take another breath? There is God and there is man, and God is the one who needs to have the highest place in our lives. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we should make no distinction between people. Let me just ask you a real simple question. Who in your life do you show favoritism toward? Or do you? You may not, but you may. But honestly, ask yourself. No, honestly, ask God to search your heart and to reveal to you if there is any favoritism in your heart at all. Because the way we behave toward people indicates what we really believe about God. Favoritism is going to happen. Favoritism is going to happen. It's going to happen everywhere you go. It's going to happen in school. It's going to happen in the workplace. It's going to happen in restaurants. It's just going to happen. There are certain people on this earth that no matter where they go, they're going to have preferential treatment. People are just going to treat them better for whatever reason. And at the same time, there are going to be people, no matter where they go, they're going to be rejected. That's just the reality of life. And you can't fix that. You can't legislate that. You can't legalize it or make it illegal because it's a heart issue, okay? But that's going to happen. And that's okay. It's sad, but you got to be okay with it. I mean, you can stand up and fight against it, talk about it. Yes, you have that right. But it's still going to happen. The Holy Spirit's the one who changes the hearts of man. Man doesn't. But what's not okay is when this happens in the church. What's not okay is when it happens in the church. This is absolutely an issue where the world and the church should look drastically different. They should not even come close to looking the same in this area. And unfortunately, in many churches all across this country, and at times here in this church, I've seen it. Some of you have seen it. Some of you maybe have experienced it. One person comes in with titles or letters after their name and people ooh and wow over them. And then there's others who come in who don't make lots of money and don't look a certain way and we struggle to know their name. That's just not right. You see, when we pay special attention or go out of our way to make sure one person is impressed with who we are as a church, and we could care less about what another person thinks, that makes me angry. That's why I believe it's so important that we remember that we are here to please God. We're here to please, we're not here to please people, any people, no matter who they are, how big their bankroll is, how long they've been a member here at church, or what title they have affiliated with their name. We're not here to please people. We're here for an audience of one. And if you really want to be like Jesus, it's the outcast. It's the forgotten, the rejected, the marginalized, the afterthoughts, who we need to make sure we're ministering to as well. Because the way we behave toward people indicates what we really believe about God. Let's move on. If you would, look at verse 5, 5, 6, and 7. Let's read that. James 2, beginning of verse 5, says, "Listen, my dear brothers and sisters." There he says it again. Circle those. Every time we come across brothers and sisters, circle it. It's a lot. I think I said 16 times through this short little letter. "Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him whom you belong?" The next point I want to make is in the form of a question. So here's the question. Do we choose the people God chooses? Do we choose the people God chooses? Don't miss this. God has associated himself with the poor, with the rejects of the earth. Those are his children. Just like the rich, just like the middle class, those are his children. But when we blatantly or subtly reject the rejected, you're rejecting God's children. And in essence, rejecting God and becoming a respecter of people. Just picture it in your mind. Jesus, here he is, sitting on his glorious throne in heaven, saying, "Those are my kids. Those whom you are rejecting, they're my kids, and you're rejecting them because they don't fit into the mold you think they should. They don't fit into your class of people. They don't wear the clothes you think they should wear. They're not driving the right car. So we reject them because they don't fit into our mold." And what James is saying is that it is usually the poor who are crazy about God. They're the ones who are typically rich in faith. Usually, be clear on this, it's usually not the rich who are so crazy about God, because a lot of rich people have learned to rely on themselves and not put their faith in God. And so they become complacent. They don't have a deeper faith. Not always, but a lot of times, usually. And guess what? This room is filled with rich people. Compare us to the world, we're in the top 1% or 2%. Probably every one of us. Do we rely on ourselves, or is our faith growing deeper and deeper in God? I remember going to Haiti, seeing some of the poorest people I've ever seen in my life. I mean, we're talking about the poorest region in the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. A 90-minute flight from Miami, from us. One of the richest cities around. The richest country maybe in the world. And they're 90 minutes from us. And they're in the poorest region in the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. Many of them would have a meal every other day. Now listen, if that's you, if that's where you are, come talk to us, because we do have a benevolence ministry. We want to help. But a lot of these folks would have a meal every other day. A shirt or a pair of shorts or something. Not a closet full of clothes. But what stood out to me was the joy they had, the smiles, the real excitement to gather with others and worship God. They relied on God. They relied on community because they didn't have anything else. And it was a joy to be among them. There was a contentment in their lives. They had a plantain a day. They were happy. There was a peace that monopolized their mind. And it was a joy that was found in the Lord. Not their possessions, but in who possessed them. See, it's this whole idea of who we look at versus who God looks at as pure. Just think about your own conversations. Just do that for a moment, okay? Just think about the way you talk about people, okay? Do we lift up the titles of people? We talk about their financial successes. We talk about their influence and community. We like for people to know, we know people of influence. And we favor that. And that's wrong. I'm not saying you can't know those folks, but when you elevate them, that's wrong. Let me ask you this question. Wouldn't you like just for one day to truly see people the way God sees people? Wouldn't you like for one day to look out and just see people the way God sees people? James says we shouldn't make any distinctions because showing partiality to one person or another divides the community. Playing favorites tears the body of Christ apart and it damages our witness to the world. Besides, when we show favor to the rich at the expense of the poor, we go against everything Jesus taught. Throughout Scripture, we find over and over again that God honors the poor and oppressed, not the oppressors. God cares about the poor. God has always cared about the poor. And there's something in this passage from James that we might not fully understand reading from the perspective of our 21st century middle class comfort. The people to whom James was writing were most likely very poor themselves. According to Aaron Uetai, James reminds them of their own painful experience at the hands of the wealthy. In their own treatment of the poor, James's readers are endorsing the domination system of the powerful and rich. Their partiality for wealth sets them at odds with the essence of faith. James does not want the oppression generated by secular social structures to impose itself upon the moral values of the church. We run that same risk today of allowing oppression generated by secular social structures to dictate our moral values. We don't like to think about the ways our treatment of the poor actually keeps them poor and dependent on our generosity or the work of the government. We don't like to think about making a deeper commitment to helping them learn new skills or habits that will break a cycle of poverty, because we'd rather spend a few dollars to provide handouts than invest our time and energy in building relationships. Something else I've noticed, how church can honestly feel a lot like high school. You know, you walk in and people go to their own crowds. There are the popular people, there are the geeks, there's the jocks, there's the socialites, there's really, but that's what we do. And this is what we need to do away with. So I've got a challenge for you, and I want you to write this down because it's not in your bulletin. But I do have a challenge for you. And I'd really like you to write it down. Get to know five people who you don't know. Now, what that looks like is maybe this. Look around this room this morning. I told you to look around and wave. Okay? Now, you might know the names of most of the people in this room. But if you don't know where they work, if you don't know where they like to go out to eat, if you don't know what their kids' names are, if you don't know, you know, certain things about them, get to know them. Spend some time getting to know them. Look around. Get to know five people who you don't really know. I have people come to me all the time and say, hey, man, who's that person over there? So in love, here's what I'm going to start saying. Here's what I'm going to start encouraging. I'm going to encourage you to go and ask them their name. Hey, what's their name? I know it, but why don't you go ask them their name? Why don't you go and get to know them? Just go and say, hey, I've seen you here before. I never took the time to get to know your name. What's your name? Just get to know them. And then get to know where they work. And get to know where they live. And get to know where they shop. Where they like to eat. Just get to know them. So I want to challenge you to do that with five people. Now listen, don't try and do it in a week. Because then you're not getting to know anybody. You're just accomplishing a task. Spend time with folks. Wouldn't you like for just one day to see people the way God sees them? I'm sure that when God looks on people, the people he sees as first are probably the ones we see as last, and the ones he sees as last are the ones we see as first. And so James is warning us. It's a warning. It's a caution. It's not an accusation. It's a word of warning. And he's warning us as much as he's warning the first century audience he's writing to. Instead of following the world's value system, a system that often makes the rich richer and the poor poorer, James is reminding us of the royal law that goes back to the book of Leviticus, which says this, love your neighbor as yourself. Wouldn't you like just for one day to see people the way God sees people? So choose the people God chooses. And now to this royal law. Look at James chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. He says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So here's what I want to say about that. As God's children, which if you're a Christ follower, we must show mercy as mercy has been shown to us. Sometimes that can be real hard. He goes on to say here that it's not just faith that's denied when we show petty favoritism and shallow prejudice, but it's Jesus' royal law that is contradicted. It's incompatible with favoritism. And if we're going to grow in grace, we must strive to seek to live out the whole law of God, not just little bits and pieces of it. James reminds us in verse 8 of Jesus' call, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That ought to settle it. If you're loving your neighbors yourself, you're not going to be biased towards one person over another. You're not going to have a shallow prejudice based on the externals. Would you want to be treated that way yourself? I think not. But partiality, favoritism, he says in verse 9, is a denial. It's a violation of that very command because Jesus' royal law is incompatible with favoritism. Not only that, but it's a violation of God's commands at this point and makes one a lawbreaker because holiness is one. The law is all of one piece, and to break any one piece of it is to break all of it. That's what he's saying. You see, James knows that he's writing to people who care a lot about the law, just like the folks here at Maple Avenue. And they do care about following the commands of God, just like folks here at Maple Avenue. And they do care about holiness, just like folks here at Maple Avenue. But the problem is, they have blind spots. And they spend a lot of time working on holiness in one area, in area A, and they've left this gargantuan gap in area B, just like people here at Maple Avenue. And so James says, look, you can spend all your time being holy over here and ignoring God's law over there, and all you're doing is being a lawbreaker, because if you break the law at any one point, you've broken it at all, in all the points. So therefore, go back to the royal law, which says, love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. These are the greatest commandments. Jesus tells us that. In Matthew and in Mark, he tells us that. And if you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to show favoritism. He gives an illustration in verses 11 and 12. He says, you can refrain from sexual immorality and commit murder and still be a lawbreaker. He says, you've been holy in this area of the law, but you've broken that one. So also, he says, you can be pursuing godliness as you think in some area of your life and ignoring it, God's word in other areas. And what are you? You're a lawbreaker. And if we realize the demands of keeping the whole law, what's it going to do to us? It's going to drive us back to God for mercy. Because we know if we stand before God and we're judged by our keeping of the law, what's going to happen? We're going to be condemned. It's exactly what's going to happen. Every one of us in this room. There's no perfect person. There's no one person that keeps the whole law. That's why Christ came. And so in verse 12, he says, we must rely on the law of liberty. The fact that when you stand before the throne, you won't be judged according to your works, because if you're judged according to your works, you'll be condemned. But you're judged according to Christ's works and your acceptance of Christ's works, and you're declared righteous according to Christ's works, his work on the cross. And you're invited into the kingdom of heaven because of what Jesus has done. That's the law of liberty. And he says, now, if you've received that mercy from God, if you've received that liberty, that freedom from the bondage of sin and condemnation through the mercy and the grace of God, how are you going to treat other people any differently? Isn't your heart going to overflow with mercy? When we come to the realization of what Christ has done for us, then that's the way we want to treat others. And if it's not overflowing with mercy, is that an indication that you've never tasted of his mercy? Perhaps. Now, shallow favoritism is sinning against the rule of Christ and the whole law of God. If you show favoritism, you're sinning against the rule of Christ and the whole law of God. And it's inviting his strictest judgment. A vital faith will lead to our demonstrating mercy and accepting others, especially those who are different from us, those who make us uncomfortable, those who are less fortunate than we are. And it would transform our Christianity, and it would transform our Christian witness if we really began to live this out. As God's children, we must show mercy as mercy has been shown to us. So let me wrap this up this morning with three questions real quick. If the way we behave toward people indicates what we really believe about God, then what do you believe about God? That might be a good question for you to think about this week. If the way we behave toward people indicates what we really believe about God, then what do you believe about God? Second question. Are you choosing the people God chooses? Are you really choosing the people God chooses? And the third question is this. Are you showing mercy as mercy has been shown to you? So ask yourself these questions. Spend some time this week and allow the Holy Spirit of God to search your hearts and reveal any hint of favoritism that may be present in your life. Then carve it out. Repent of it. Start looking at people the way God looks at people. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we thank you so much for the power of the words that are found in this book of James. We thank you that because of his straightforwardness, that if we find any hint of favoritism in our lives, that we can carve it out. We can repent. I thank you, God, that when you looked upon this earth, you did not show favoritism, but you offered your Son to every person in the entire world, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And even on that day of judgment, when we stand before you, you're not showing favoritism. You're honoring obedience. Because those who reject you reject your law, they're rejecting you. And those who keep your law are honoring you. Help us to be respecters of you. Help us to honor you as we serve others. Help us to see people with your eyes in everything we do and say. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.